Thank you so much for being with us. I saw in the sound booth they were making adjustments up there. It's one of those weird things. Rehearsal this morning, the guitar was just fine, but evidently the battery went out on it, so it was not getting any sound through the speakers up here. Was it coming out there? Okay. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. We're delighted that you could be here with us and we can open God's Word together. And may He greatly bless the fellowship around His Word and with instruction for exactly what is needed for each one of us. Times are troubled in our country. There's Friday began 40 days until our election. And I think it would be good for each one of us to dedicate and determine to pray daily for our country. We're in trouble, in case you've missed it and haven't noticed. But we need to be on our knees before the Lord, and we really need that. If best case scenario would be that God would grant our nation repentance, and that we would turn our hearts again to Him, and mercies would be shown to us. But we're in very troubled times politically and socially and culturally. And it's because we've turned our hearts away from the Lord and the truth of His Word. So let's pray and determine to pray these days until the elections and vote. It's important to vote. It's a freedom that we have, a blessing. So be sure and do those very things. Well, let's get to Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to read from verse 1 through our message this morning. Will be in verses 7 and 8. So you follow along. I'll read out loud. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing or baptism and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. This morning I'd like to speak and address those particular two verses. They're basically an illustration of what we have talked about. But I think a couple of things were left off last week, or last time, 2 weeks ago, as we finished up Hebrews chapter 6 and that very controversial passage. In verses 6 and 5 and 6 there, in regard to repentance that is impossible to be granted to renew to those that fall into a particular type of sin. I want to clarify a couple of things about that, but let's take the illustration here. The ground that drinks up the rain and often falls upon it brings forth vegetation. So the context in which our passage passage addresses is bearing fruit. Okay, it's bearing fruit for the believer. I do not take the often interpretation that this means that those that endure, those that are truly believers, endure to the end, and that there's fruit that is born and seen in their life, which indicates that they're truly a believer or not. And so there's this quest for believers to try to, again, earn their salvation in a sense. I do believe it's talking to believers and addressing a particular problem or issue that has to do with this group of believers, Hebrew Christians going into 70 AD, and sin which has to do with what we would call the good confession of the believer, and standing firm in the confession of Jesus Christ being Lord. And so it has to do with that and with the believer. But let's jump into it and just take a look. We have a contrast here in verses 7 and 8 between those that bear fruit and are blessed and those that do not bear fruit and are burned. Okay? Blessed or burned. That's the topic and the subject from the two verses here. So we want to consider these things. In your notes, there's just in your main point, number one there is that we're to bear useful fruit, vegetables, useful vegetation, and that's blessing. That's the picture that the author gives, that God gives, the Holy Spirit, of a fruitful Christian. And the second point there, the second main point would be that producing thorns and thistles then is that which would be burned is near to cursing. And the indication is here that it can go either way for these believers. Okay? They can be blessed or they can be burned. And the goal here, if we look back in chapter 6 and verse 1 there, the goal is pressing on to maturity. So the subject is maturity. The subject is not salvation or from the penalty of our sin. It's not the basics of the Christian faith. It makes it very clear in verses 1, not going back to the elementary teachings or the elementary doctrines about the Christ. It's not the elementary stuff here. And if you look, it goes on and says there at verse 2, nor that which involves eternal judgment. So this pressing on to maturity is something different than what the general interpretation of this passage is, that this is about somehow being fruitful to the point that we obtain salvation. And the Scripture does not teach that, so maturity is a different thing than what we're talking about with regeneration. And secondly, there, a second little point there in your introduction is that there is the danger in this passage is this falling away. And the falling away, I want to make the point I think I did last time, that it's not holding fast to the good confession. You say, well, what is the good confession and what is maturity? And why is it that these believers, you know, and there in chapter 5 it says that they need milk and not strong food, that they're, for everyone who's partaker of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. So there's a problem or an issue with their handling of the word of righteousness. And it's interesting here that it doesn't say the law, okay, because these are Hebrew Christians. It doesn't say the law, but it says the word of righteousness. It's said in a special and specific way. And it goes on to say that solid food is for the mature and practice who have their senses practiced. So there's this exercise of choosing, of choice, and doing the right thing. So the question then becomes, what is the falling away? Is it getting lost? Being saved and then getting lost later on when you fall into sin? Or is it the issue of you were never really saved to begin with? Now, and again, I would mention that we do hold that, like, there are those that, like Judas Iscariot, that was never saved. In Matthew 7, it says those that actually worked miracles and did certain things religious realm, such as Judas Iscariot, and the Scripture says, the Lord says, depart from me, for I never knew you. We cast out demons, we worked miracles in your name, and Jesus said, depart from me, for I never knew you. So there are those that were never known by the Lord, never came to salvation and faith in Christ, and never came to the point of regeneration, becoming a new believer. Okay? But that's not what this passage is addressing. This passage is addressing believers It is addressing maturity and fruitfulness. And so this falling away has to do with that issue, with falling away from maturity, with making certain decisions that break the good confession of the believer. And so what is the good confession here? The good confession is stated in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So the confession of the believer is that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He came in the flesh, that He took upon Himself flesh, that He died on the cross for the payment of our sins and was resurrected from the grave. And notice that it says that we're to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession. He's speaking to Timothy. This good confession is the essential thing for the believer. It is holding fast the good confession there in chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, "Since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession." So what does that mean, to hold fast the confession? And it simply has to do with the same thing in regard to our maturity and what maturity is in the Christian life. And it is the pursuit and growth of faith in Jesus Christ by the expression of your confession of who He is and what He has done. And so holding fast the faith and fighting the good fight is that battle that we have as believers to be and to testify to who Christ is and to His glory. So in your notes again, the cost of salvation is free, right? And so the Scripture says that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A free gift of God is eternal life. So in salvation, there's nothing to be added. Nothing can be gained apart from the work that Christ did for you. And all that you can do is put your trust in His work, what He did on the cross of Calvary for you. If you try to add other things to that, then you are mistaken, because you are in some way thinking that you can add to the work that Christ did on the cross of Calvary when He paid the full penalty for your sins and put it all to rest. There's nothing more. The Scripture says that you are complete in Jesus Christ. Now, the offer is to all. To anyone who believes, the Lord Jesus Himself said, "He that beholds the Son and believes in Him has," present tense, at that point in time, "eternal life." Now, eternal life is not 10 years or until the next time you sin. Eternal life is for eternity. And that which comes as a free gift in Jesus Christ is freely offered. And Jesus went on to say, "And I myself will raise him up on the last day." The bottom line issue for you this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, is do you believe that what He said He is able to do? And we'll do that. Because that's where the bottom line, that's the bottom line of your confession. So when someone puts their trust in Jesus Christ, the Scripture says that we're passed out of death and into life, into new life in Christ. So that's salvation. The cost? Zero. You can't pay a thing for it. You can't earn it in any way. You can't work the works of the law or do anything for your salvation. Now, secondly, the cost of discipleship. And people get very confused with the cost of discipleship as in contrast to the cost of salvation. The cost of discipleship is spelled out in John chapter 12. And Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." The scripture says that Jesus made the good confession before Pilate. He completed the will of the Father. He died to his own will when he said, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done," and went to the cross of Calvary when he had power to do otherwise. He could have done whatever he wanted to do, but he gave his life. He yielded himself. He shed his blood. And then he goes on to say here, and this is in John 12, 24 and in 25, he says, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Okay, we're talking about honor here, talking about fruit. Verse 27, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." There's submission of Christ's will, a taking up the cross, a following the purpose of his heavenly Father, and that's the example of the good confession of our Lord Jesus. Now, the cost of discipleship is what? Everything. Everything. Okay? Unless you're willing to take up your cross and follow Christ, unless you're willing to die to yourself and experience self-death, and it's a spiritual thing where we die in Christ Jesus, where his will becomes our will, and our will is submitted to the God that loved us and created us and redeemed us and gave himself for us. That's what we're talking about in the cost of discipleship. And that's what we're talking about in this passage. The cost of discipleship is very high. The cost of following after Christ and the blessings that comes with it are very huge. They're magnificent. More than what you can conceive, more than what you can understand, more than what you can grasp sitting in the pew here this morning. But God has plans for you. When it says, "My Father will honor him," that's huge. That's a big thing. Okay, that's what we're talking about by blessing. But as well, in losing your confession, in becoming salt that has lost its savor, that is cast out to be trodden under the feet of men, to lose your fruitfulness is a very serious thing as well for the believer. So let's look then at our verse there. "For the ground that drinks the rain which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it was tilled receives a blessing from God." And we want to talk about this blessing from God. There's in the bearing of fruit, Jesus Christ spoke of this in John chapter 15, the same type of message, the same passage, the same terminology is actually used here of bearing fruit. In fact, if you look at back in our passage there in Hebrews chapter 6, where it says we're to press on to maturity, that word "press on" is the same word that is used for bearing fruit in John chapter 15. So bearing fruit unto maturity is the idea. And the terminology is just the same as what Jesus was speaking of in John chapter 15. Okay, so the question then becomes: when we're bearing fruit, they're number one in your notes. It means that there are ordained opportunities for good works for the believer. God has set them before you. God has called you to them. And God desires for by his power to work in you. Okay? Now, this is different than other religions. There's nothing else like it. Okay? But God's plan through Jesus Christ was when he ascended, when he was resurrected from the grave and ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father, he sent his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit indwells you and he indwells me. And that Holy Spirit works in and through us what we cannot work in and through ourselves. In fact, if you just glance back at chapter 5 and verse 9, it speaks of Jesus as having ascended, and that is the context. It says, and having been made perfect after he completed and made purification for our sins, he was raised up and seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And having been made perfect in his obedience, in his humanity as the offspring of David, he was seated there, and he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now, what does that mean? It means that through the new covenant that Christ gave, the power of the Holy Spirit, that he quickens our mortal bodies. The Scripture says that that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead also quickens our mortal bodies, that we are to labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within us. What is that? Well, that's the source of eternal salvation, eternal deliverance for the believer. Those things which are needful and necessary and in the power of God working His salvation through His people. So you are ordained. The Scripture says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained, preordained for your life. Think about it. Think with me now. God for your life has preordained a calling through which no one else will complete the purposes of God in the manner in which you will. In fact, everything in the power and the wisdom and the glory of God has been worked in a menagerie of events to prepare you exactly and precisely for the purposes that He called you to. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that an amazing thing? No one else can minister for the glory of God to Christ Jesus as you. You are His trophy. God has made you His workmanship. And in that workmanship and the unfolding of life, in your journey through life, all of the sin and brokenness and hardship and victory and glory and grace, all of it mixed together is designed for the purposes of God to minister and to provide a good confession, a good testimony, not of the greatness of the individual, but of the power, of the glory, of the grace of God through His people. And there's no one like you. You're His trophy of grace. God has intended to bless, and in that blessing is the flow of God's Holy Spirit through God's people, the flow of His power, His grace for His purposes. He's called you to those things which no one else can complete, and you're needed. You're needed here at this local church body. Your gifts, your calling in God is necessary. He put you here for purposes which He before ordained for you to complete. And that's the awesome truth of the gospel. It's the awesome reality of the testimony and the good confession that God has called us to. Okay? Secondly, there's an overflow of Christ's life in you. John chapter 15 and verse 5 says, Jesus teaching these very same truths, said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. This is the reality of the connection that we need to have with Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater that you can do than grow your personal relationship with Him. Now, isn't it easy? Wouldn't you admit, wouldn't you agree this morning that it's very, very easy to neglect Christ, to neglect our relationship with Him? It's very, very easy to get involved in activities and get distracted with life and we might think our purposes are, and become so active that our relationship with Him is hindered. But it's necessary, the overflow of Christ's life in you. And the picture that is drawn here in John chapter 15 is that we're connected to Christ, and that His life and this intimate relationship with Him is the source through which the power and the grace of God flows. Going back again to chapter 5 and verse 9, He has become the source of eternal life to all those who obey Him. So that obedience to the Word of God, with the recognition that it's the power of God and the grace of God and the supernatural work of God in and through me that is going to be the deciding factor, is the chief thing, the source of eternal life. And you say, well, what's going to get me through this habitual sin that I have had and struggled with over and over and time and again in my life? And I can't seem to be free from sin, from this area of sin. What's the answer to that? The bottom line on the answer is connection to Jesus Christ. He's supplied the way for you. Jesus Christ has there as your High Priest in heaven, not only made that once and final sacrifice for the penalty of your sins, but there in heaven with the Father, He mediates. He intercedes for you. And so 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, because Jesus Christ died for your sin and paid it in full, to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have a clean relationship with God this morning. I don't care how you came in here. Through Jesus Christ, your sin can be removed, put aside. He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not only will He forgive you the sin, but the Scripture says that He'll cleanse you from unrighteousness. Do you have habitual sin in your life? The Bible says, the Scripture says, that when you confess your sin, God will not only forgive you and heal and reconnect that fellowship with God through the mercies of Christ, but He will also cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a promise from God's Word. So you say, well, I've tried that and I've confessed my sin and it just keeps coming back and it keeps coming back. And here's the thing. The answer to the sin issue is connection with Jesus Christ. It is intimate, personal relationship with Him. The great hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His glory and grace, and the eyes of, how does it go? And the things of this world will grow strangely dim through the eyes, through His glory and grace. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. I used to know that song. But it's a good one to know. But to see, to behold His beauty, to behold the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and to look upon Him, to know Him in an intimate and personal relationship is transforming. It's transformational. And not only that, that connection through fellowship, through the provision that He has made, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God has provided for you. God has made a provision for the overflow of Christ's life, for the overflow of Christ's power. Again, the Scripture says, the Scripture says that that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. That's the answer for the believer. The source of eternal life is Jesus Christ our Lord, and we can know it experientially. We can have victory over sin. We can know what it means to be sanctified and set apart for the glory of God and be blessed by God because of useful service. So He is the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. And that obedience, what's the coolest thing? I mean, it is so cool. It's not religion. There's nothing about this that's religious. This, as Christ, as the source of our salvation, the coolest thing is that God does it through us. It's His power. It's His grace. It's His glory in your life. And you're His trophy of grace. Don't you want it? Don't you want that kind of Christian life? Don't you want something that's way beyond anything religious in this world? Nothing like it. Absolutely nothing. Thirdly, rewards are for service. Okay, rewards are given for service. This blessing that we speak of, according to Scripture, is that God gives reward for service. Now, Luke chapter 18, I believe Lori put the verse up there for you. Peter said, "Behold, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." Now, I want to make two points to you here. First of all, there's a temporal blessing for the believer. Okay, we're talking about fruitful obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says that Jesus Himself says that He will repay you. You will receive many times as much at this time, temporally. Okay, there's blessing to be had for the believer in obedience. There's blessing in this pursuit that's very difficult, very hard, where one loses their life to save it. But with this blessing comes the temporal blessings in life, as well as that which comes in the world to come. Okay, now the Scripture is very clear of this, and I want you to hear it. And I want you to believe it. Okay? Would you hear this and believe it? Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ Himself in Revelation 2:26, first of all. "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." Okay? Now listen to me and listen to what Jesus is saying to believers here in this church. He's saying to the one who overcomes, to the one who the Father honors, to the one who the Father blesses because of fruitfulness, there is a reward that involves keeping the giving of authority over the nations. Now, what does that mean? What that means is that when Jesus Christ returns at His second coming, and when He sits upon the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem over the nation of Israel, and in fact over the entire world, that He will bring with Him the bride of Jesus Christ, and the bride of Jesus Christ, those that have overcome, okay, not all of the bride of Jesus Christ is not the indication here, but those who have overcome and keep His deeds until the end, that's the good confession. Those who have overcome, He will give authority to rule over the nations. Okay, you got that? That's what we're talking about. I don't think we'll all rule over the nations and that we'll all have that place on the throne of authority and leadership. But for those who overcome and keep His deeds until the end, for those overcomers, there will be a place of co-rule with Christ in His kingdom. Inconceivable, right? Isn't that inconceivable to you? I still can't wrap my brain around it. I just almost can't go there in the thinking. And in Revelation 3:21, "He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne." Get the gravity of what's being said here by Jesus Christ. "As I also overcame and I sat down with my Father on His throne," Revelation 3:21. Okay, so there is a promise, and it's, you know, when Jesus promises something, you know, we need to listen. When Jesus says He's going to do something, He'll do it, right? Okay, so this one thing we can know, and I believe that there, through the age of the church, there have been those that have been martyred for Jesus Christ and paid the ultimate cost. And in that confession of Jesus Christ there, as they were burnt at the stake and sometimes crucified and sometimes beheaded and sometimes in these days shot and sometimes burned in their churches and sometimes making that good confession of Jesus Christ as overcomers, that there is glory that is beyond our conception. We simply cannot imagine what Christ will do and how the Father will honor them. Can't be imagined, but it ought to be meditated upon. It should be thought about. Now let's go back to our verse. For the ground that drinks the rain which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing. Now that falling away has to do with the good confession. Let me just say this for you right quickly as we look at verse 8. And let's go ahead and read verse 8. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Okay? So when we look at this burning, this falling away, we're talking about a particular sin. I want to make the point that we're not talking about some areas of sin that you have committed that there's no repentance for. Although there are those sins, right? This principle is actually true. You lose your virginity, you never get it back. There's no repentance, no going back. You cross the line with certain areas of sin, there's no going back in those areas of sin. Irreparable sins. Okay, same thing that's talked about the same principle that's talked about in the book of Hebrews here. There are things that you have done and I have done, most of us have done, that we look back and we say, if I could just go back and do it over. If I could just had do-overs. You know, it's great when you're a kid and you had do-overs. But we don't get do-overs in the Christian life. And the reality is that there's no repentance. There's no turning from that. There's no fixing that. There's going on from that. Just as at Kadesh Barnea, when they didn't enter into the land, we looked at that earlier in the study of Hebrews, and they refused and rebelled at that point. There was no repentance. There's no going back. They couldn't go up the next day and fight against those Amorites at Kadesh Barnea and recover that. It was gone. The opportunity was gone. Okay? And so they wandered in the wilderness. Now remember that they wandered in the wilderness as God's people. They wandered in the wilderness with grace that God supplied. He kept their shoes on their feet and the clothes on their back and the food in their belly and the water in their and all that was needed. God supplied. And God supplied not only the physical things, but also the spiritual needs. So they were able to go through the wilderness. But they were not able to go into the promised land because there was a point in time in which, in rebellion, they acted contrary to the promises and purpose of God. Now, these promises and purposes of God are what we're talking about and what is essential. We're not talking about individual and specific sins that people commit. In fact, we're talking about the building of faith or the growing of faith and what it means to press on to maturity. And it says that we're to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises later on in this chapter. And when we get to chapter 11, we're going to see this, what we call the hall of faith, these people that have gone on before the Lord. And as we look at them, we're going to see some characters like people like, of all people, Samson is there, you know. How in the world could Samson be in the hall of faith? I mean, the guy was a mess, wasn't he? But then we go back, so was David, so was Abraham, so was Jacob. We can just go down the line. He wasn't a mess. And so the point that I want to make is we're not talking about individual sins. We're not talking about people that are messes. We're talking about people that hold on to God. And that it can be said of people, as it was of David, that's a person after God's own heart. They did not worship other gods. They did not turn aside. They maintained the good confession. They proclaimed Christ as the way and the truth and the life and held firm, held fast to their confession. Okay? For these believers, there was a challenge for them. And the challenge was, I believe this, I believe in the context of this passage, in the context of what's happening in the book of Hebrews, they're close to 70 A.D., Leviticus 26, fifth cycle of discipline. We've gone through this before. But the point is that there was a coming crisis through which their good confession is going to be challenged. It's going to be addressed. And in fact, and as they're living there in Judea around the temple, and they've made confession that Jesus Christ is now their high priest after the order of Melchizedek, that he's seated at the right hand, that all life flows from him, that all of these things are true in the Christian life, that we're complete in Christ and we do not need anything else. And what the book of Hebrews is about is that Christ is superior to the old covenant. And what these believers were doing was, because of their patriotism to Israel, they were going back in to the temple sacrifices, and they were basically saying this: Christ is not our source of eternal life. We need to be circumcised. We need to worship on the Sabbath. We need to meet on the Sabbath. We need to make sacrifice in the temple. And that was the huge thing. So they were saying that the sacrifice of Christ is not sufficient for living the Christian life at this point. We still need, and they were confused in those areas, but they were losing the good confession in regard and putting Christ, as it says there in verse 6, to an open shame. That was the sin. That's the area of being burned, of being near to being cursed. Look at verse 8 again. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless, and close to being cursed, it ends up being burned. So producing thorns and thistles means that those works will be burned. Let's look at some verses here in regard to it. Number one, they fail the divine test. Okay, it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless. That's a failure. Okay, that's an F. Okay, you got an F grade. All right, good confession, F. Okay, so unapproved. It means that you're tested, and there's a falling away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Their testimony was important. The proof of their faith was essential and necessary. Okay? So there's a failure of the divine test. Falling away there in verse 6, it is a faith failure. It's a bad testimony. It's not a moral blemish or character blemish. It is a process of regression that finally ends in failure, where the testimony that rightfully belongs to the glory of Jesus Christ and to His being the source of our salvation is worthless, and it's burnt by God. Burns it up. Okay? Okay, secondly, there's temporal judgment of the unsaved in this life. John 15:6, the Lord Jesus said, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up." See the same terminology here. "And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." So the point that I'm making here is not eternal judgment. Now remember what we said. Go back to verse 2. Okay, we're not laying again the doctrine of eternal judgment. Okay? Not eternal judgment, according to the context of this passage. Okay, but what kind of judgment are we talking about? Well, the kind that Jesus was talking about. Okay, to go back to John 15, and just think about John 15 for a second. He's saying, if you do not abide in me, if you're not drawing that from that source of eternal life through me, then you become worthless and you get cast out. Your fruitfulness is gone and God burns you. Okay? He takes you home sometimes. We see examples in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where they're getting drunk at the table and there was immorality in the church body and God took them home. Okay? Took them home. They died. They slept, the Scripture says. Okay? Other instances we see where believers, like in chapter and Acts, where in grief, mental block, where they were struck dead because of selling their property. Ananias and Sapphira, thank you. Yes, Sapphira. You know, they were judged. There was temporal judgment that came upon these believers. Okay, why? Because they lost their good testimony, and in a time when the Holy Spirit was working and convicting and very much alive and powerful, they rejected it and in rebellion turned against the prompting of God's Holy Spirit, and it cost them their testimony. They were burnt. They became burnt. Okay? All right, so, and then thirdly, there's the eternal loss at the Bema Seat of Christ. Okay? So not only is there temporal punishment in this burning, but there's also a eternal loss at the Bema Seat of Christ. And it says that the end thereof is that it's burned. And so it's, this temporal punishment is not simply temporal, because there is the loss of eternal things that are very serious. And as we look at just a couple of these verses, 1 Corinthians 3:13, Scripture says that each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Okay, there's the fire picture. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So when we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, look at 2 Corinthians 5:10 there. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. So now those deeds, they don't win your salvation, right? Not if we understand eternal life as accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. But what is this at the Bema Seat of Christ when we're answering for those good or bad things? Well, those are rewards, and the loss of reward in that very real sense, punishment. Because, you know, in the eternal state, there will be no more tears. I mean, that's going to be great. But at the Bema Seat of Christ, there's going to be tears. You know, there's going to be loss there. There's going to be opportunity that we have seen that we did not lay hold of. And this is the tragedy. Okay? Let me just close with this thought and these thoughts. I don't know what I'm going to do if someone puts a gun to my head. I really don't know. You know? But I know this one thing. I've already made a decision. And that's what I'd like to ask you to do this morning, if you're ready for such a thing, because the cost of discipleship is everything. And what I would like for you to think of in terms of this Christian life is that someone has a gun to my head right now. And they're asking the question, will you deny Jesus Christ? I watched a program the other night, and there were two that were traveling in a country in Africa, and these terrorists kidnapped them, and they professed to being Christians. And they said, "Will we convert to Islam?" Yeah. Yes, we will. We'll convert. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know that I've made a decision. And what I am doing, and what I would like to ask you to consider doing this morning, is in that decision that you make the decision in your heart. Okay? And that decision is that, yes, it is worth it to lose my life for the good confession, Jesus Christ. I'm willing. Okay? So in what you're able to do will-wise, okay, there's a decision in the heart and in the life that if the gun's pressed to my head, I'll serve Christ. I'll testify to Christ. Okay? Now see, you see, once we're there as a Christian, everything else is okay, right? Because, I mean, living life then becomes easy because we're already dead. We've basically already made the decision to be dead. And that's what the cost of discipleship is all about. That's what the Scripture's talking about here. It's what it means to press on to maturity. It's It's what it means to grab and take hold of the life that God intends for us. And so we think about these things. Now, I want to just think about Peter. Remember how Peter denied the Lord? It was very serious. Okay? But then what happened later? Peter didn't deny the Lord, didn't he? I mean, I love that scene in Acts where he's in the prison and James has just had his head beheaded just shortly before. Peter's sleeping like a baby. Don't you want to be like that? I mean, Peter saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing else for him. I mean, he has already given to it. He has already given to Christ, already crucified with Christ, already dying and dead in Christ. It was already a done deal. So that's what it needs to be for each one of us this morning. I pray that no one walks out without having made that decision. I will die with Jesus Christ. I'm ready for the cost of discipleship. Okay? Let me say this just by way of closing. If you're too fearful to share the gospel with people, and I know there's spiritual warfare and it's difficult, and we need boldness. But if you're too fearful to share the gospel, then probably your good confession is not ready. You're not ready for the good confession. Right? I mean, if we're proclaiming Christ, if that testimony is as important as the Scripture declares that it is, if there's this type of reward, if there's this kind of blessing, then don't you want to engage in it? Don't you want to be there? Rather than somewhere else in your life, spending things on things that will not matter and they'll fade away and they're temporal and they die and they're gone forever, but something that's eternal and has merit and is honored by the Father, blessed by the Father. Don't you want that? Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies. Lord, lay it upon our hearts as your people in repentance to turn toward you with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our might. Lord, we know that Peter couldn't keep himself from denying you, and we can't either. But what we do know, and what I know whom I have believed, and I will, you're able to keep that which we've delivered unto him against that day. Lord, we trust in you and look to you, and we know that you're able to do in and through us what we cannot do in and of ourselves. But our wills are given to you, Lord. We want to move on and serve you and work and walk with you. And let us be pleasing to you and fruitful in every good work, increasing in knowledge of you to your glory. We pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.